All right, open your Bible with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to take off where we kind of stopped last week. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been ministering on the gifts of the Spirit for quite some time, so if you've joined us this morning, you're jumping in on the tail end of an umpteen series sermon that we've been preaching for quite some time. And so it'll make a whole lot more sense if you go back and listen to the ones that came before this and add that in with what you'll hear this morning. This morning, I want to continue talking about being filled with the Spirit, the result of being filled, what takes place then. And I want to also give practical guidelines and directions for in this house, in this service, when we have a church service, how to go about releasing the gifts of the Spirit. Would that be helpful to you? Sometimes I feel like maybe the reason people don't step up is because they're not sure when or how to do it. They don't want to interrupt what God's doing, and they begin to second guess that, well, maybe, you know, is that the Lord? Well, if that really was the Lord, then the Lord would tell the pastor, and the pastor would call me out by name, and we follow this little bunny trail, and so then the end result is they stay in their seat. So what I would like to do this morning is give you, say, all right, here are certain times and places in the service, as well as here are ways to approach it if you feel like the Lord gave you something, so that we can work together with what God wants to accomplish here in this house. And I'm going to give you a scripture that I'll use closer to the end, but in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 that we've been reading out of 12, but also 14, where he gives the direction, he says everything should be done decently and in order. Now, the first thing I want to point out is he says everything should be done. So that's the first thing where we need to stop and pause and say, well, is everything being done? If it's not being done, we need to make ourselves available so that God can do these things. Because it's not us doing them. He does them in us, but we have to yield and move with him. Then the next part of that is decently and in order. Well, what is decently in order and how does that look? So we'll take some practical examination of this. And as we work our way to that, let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 15, chapter 5, 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as an unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. The literal translation to this, making the most of the time, is buying back the time. Buying back the time. Let's read it that way. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, buying back the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. For those that think that we can't know what the Lord's will is, you're foolish. Don't be foolish. Know what the Lord's will is. And then in case there's any confusion, because the Lord knew that there would be lots of confusion on this issue. I mean, there's whole churches that do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit in operation, do not believe in the infilling baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you for ministry. And here he's saying, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and here's what it is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the Lord's will, to be filled. Not to have a sip. Not to be filled one time, but to be stayed full. I know that's not good English, but it makes my point. The literal translation really with the word be means continuous, ongoing action. So it's be being filled. So it's an ongoing process that takes place every day. In fact, I've said this before, but in Acts, when you read the first 8-9 chapters of Acts, you'll see how they were filled multiple times, the same people, again and again and again. And so later we're going to look, let's do that right now. Let's begin to look at what happens when they get filled with the Spirit. Speaking, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is singing in the Spirit. So we have psalms, which we have those that are here in the Bible. Then we have hymns. We sing those. And then there's spiritual songs. Songs that are given by the Spirit, but are also, basically another way of saying it is singing in tongues. In fact, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about that. He said, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And he clarifies in that chapter, he says, when I am praying in an unknown tongue, I'm praying in the Spirit. I think he says that in verse 13 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Then he goes on and says, so what will I do? I will pray in the Spirit. In other words, pray in tongues. I will also sing in the Spirit. Sing in tongues. So here we have psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the will of God is that you be filled with the Spirit, that you know it's His will that you be full, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants you living a full and overflowing life. Not that one time back in 1986, I had a gift of the Spirit move through me. But sometimes we live that way. Or one time back in, 2000 is when I accepted the Lord and became Spirit-filled, so now I'm Spirit-filled. Well, not necessarily. You might have been full of the Spirit back then, but were you the next day and the next and the next? And are you today? We're not going to be so concerned about yesterday as what we are today and tomorrow. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. I think it's very interesting that he makes the comparison of drunkenness and filled with the Spirit. Did you see that? He bounced from one to the other. Now what would you think if he would say, Don't go bowling, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, you would immediately begin, well, what would this bowling and filled with the Spirit have in common? You would begin to ask that question. So let's ask that question with what does drunkenness and filled with the Spirit have in common? Why would he make this distinction? Why would he bring them both up in the same sentence and then bring about separation? Leo, did you have something? That's right. In Acts chapter 2, Leo is talking about where they came out, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they started speaking in other tongues, and I don't know what they were doing. They must have been slurring and stumbling around. I mean, have you ever seen a drunk person talk in tongues? Is that what you think when you hear tongues drunk? No. Tongues didn't have anything to do with them thinking they were drunk. It had everything to do with what they were seeing with their eyes. This group of people must have been stumbling around. They were full of the Spirit. They were a little woozy. Maybe they were talking slurred. Maybe half of them were laying on the floor. Like, why are they laying on the floor? Well, because they can't stand up. Well, why can't they stand? They must be drunk. Crazy guys drinking this early in the morning. So that's what they thought. The bowling ball knocked them over. So why does he say don't be drunk? When you are drunk, you make decisions that you would not ordinarily make. When you're drunk, a lot of people, they drink to find relief from something. Maybe it be the stress of their job, or maybe it be stress of relationships, or they're looking for something to... Have you ever heard someone come in and say, man, I need a drink? Maybe you watch, see it on TV shows all the time. You know, man, I need a drink. What are they talking about? Well, they need relief from something. They need to ease something. And so they take this drink because it kind of helps make them forget about all the troubles and stress. And well, the good news is that you don't have to live dry and dusty and unliquefied. I'm just going to make up words this morning for anyhow, I'll stop there. You don't have to live dry, but you can live full of the Holy Spirit. And let's talk about alcohol a little bit. We have the time. Just touch a touchy subject, an issue. What does the Bible say about alcohol? I have people ask me this once in a while. What do you think, Pastor, about alcohol? And what about drinking? Is it all right to drink? Is it a sin to drink? And so what I always do is I say, well, let's look at what the Word says. The Word's very clear on this subject. And it says, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. So it's cut and dry. Don't be drunk. He never says, don't drink at all. He says, don't be drunk. So the question that I pose next is, do you know when enough is enough without being drunk? So I always say this. Say, if you begin to notice that you're not going to make the same decisions after you had the drink as you did before you made the drink, then you've had too much. See, when the Bible talks about being sober, it's for the reason that you be clear-minded, that you be able to think clearly, to live soberly. This isn't talking about not laughing. That word sober means not drunk. Okay? It's talking about making decisions with a clear mind, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But when you take drink and you take too much, the drunken part, you become numb. You become dull and insensitive. Are you understanding me? And so that dulls you and you become not sober anymore to the Spirit of the Lord. You become insensitive to Him. So what I would encourage you to do is, as in anything, if you sit down and you're ready to have a drink, just check with the Lord. Is this okay or is it not? You know, don't get drunk. That part is clear. Don't get drunk. Sometimes, I'm so far out in left field, we might as well just keep right on going. Sometimes people will say, well, what about, you know, if someone sees you as a believer having a drink, are they not going to now think that they can go out and drink and then they'll go to excess? It seems like a valid concern. But I say rubbish. Here's why. Jesus walked into a wedding. He waited until everyone had too much. That's what it says. He uses the word abbreviated, which means drunk. He waited until they had too much, and then he makes more. Talk about a license to go drink more if someone was going to use that. Do you see what I'm saying? Some people say, well, that wasn't alcohol. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. The wine that it says in the New Testament was certainly an alcoholic drink. Else he wouldn't say, don't be drunk on wine if it was just grape juice. I mean, that settles that. So when Jesus did that, he was in no way giving them an okay to be drunk. All right, he did a miracle, and those why it was for a purpose. It wasn't just to provide drink for the party. It was for a purpose and to accomplish something in that moment with his followers and those that were with him. However, my point is don't be a judgmental person that if you hear or see of someone that has had a drink and go, well, how dare they do that? How can they be Christians and do that? Well, let that between them and God. The Bible's clear, do not be drunk. Okay? And then let the Word and let the Spirit of God guide them. Don't walk in judgment. Now, I may get letters, I don't know. Be nice. I'm not going to apologize. I'm just going to go back to the Word if you send them to me, all right? On Facebook, you can do whatever you'd like. All right, let's go to, what were we talking about? Oh, the opposite of being drunk, filled with the Spirit. That's the opposite. Now, there's no limit telling you how much drink of the Holy Spirit you can have. Yeah, woo! You can just fill it up. There's something distinct that happens when you fill it up with the Holy Ghost. What happens when you take a cup and you set it on the kitchen counter and you take a very large pitcher and you begin to pour water into it, and once it gets full, if you don't stop pouring, what happens? Things begin to get wet all around. Much more than just the cup is affected. This is a perfect picture of being filled with the Spirit. As the Spirit of God flows in you and on you, it begins to flow out of you and affects everything around you. Changes the environment completely. Right. Go from dry to sopping wet. Right? Or on fire. We'll call it that way too. Go from being living dry to just full of power, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Here in Acts chapter 2, now I need to begin moving more quickly. Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues, like flames of fire that were divided, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled. Everyone say filled. With the Holy Spirit, and began to speak. What was the first thing that happened? They began to talk. They got full, it started coming out of the mouth. In other tongues, as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. And if we'd keep reading, you'd begin to see the accusations of them being drunk. Peter stands up, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. We haven't had time to drink that much yet. And that's what he's implying by saying it's just the morning hour. And says, this is what's going on. It's the Spirit of God. And he preaches repentance to them and Jesus to them. Let's go to chapter 4 in Acts 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. And I want you to begin to see what happens when you're filled up to what happens next. Chapter 4, in verse 8, then Peter, now what had happened here, Peter and John went to the Gate Beautiful, and the guy asked them for something, and he said, I don't have money, but what I have, I give to you. Be raised up in the name of Jesus. Takes his hand, holds him up. The guy's healed. He'd been lame from birth. He goes walking, jumping, leaping. A crowd sees him. They recognize this is the guy from the gate that's been there for the last however many years. And he's walking, and so a whole crowd gathers and says, how did this happen? And because there's a huge crowd, nearly a riot, they get arrested, Peter and John, and they get taken in before the rulers and the elders, and they ask him a question, how did you do this? But then in verse 8, but then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them. Well, what would have happened if he had not been full? When he was filled, he spoke the word that the Lord would have him speak for that moment, for that situation. I can assure you, if he would not have been filled, we wouldn't be reading about it. But the reason it's here is because he spoke Spirit-filled words. Spirit-filled words. Let's read them just because we need to hear Spirit-filled words. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. This word saved is the very same word he used for the word healed earlier. Same word. Same things included in both of them. Just an interesting point. Now let's go over, so he's filled with the Spirit and begins to speak. Let's go over to verse 31. So after they were released, they were threatened, they were released, they went back to their company, they pray, and after they pray, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's word with boldness. Time after time after time. I mean, we're going to look at a couple more examples, but we could go all through the book of Acts and see, and he was filled with the Spirit and spoke. That always followed it. Speaking, speaking. Well, speaking what? In this case, they spoke God's word with boldness. God's word with boldness. Let's go over to chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 1. Talking about Stephen. In those days, as the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews. Now, what that was is they were the Jews that grew up in the Greek culture and spoke the Greek language. So they were called Hellenistic Jews. So the complaint came up by them against the Hebraic Jews. They were the ones who grew up speaking Hebrew or Aram or Aramaic, however you say it, and in the Jewish culture, Hebrew culture. So the complaint was against them that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Apparently they were giving out food daily to these widows. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, saying, therefore, you guys, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. So here, what the 12 were saying was that, look, we are needing to be devoting ourselves to prayer and to preaching the word. I mean, after all, that is what a pastor is supposed to do, right? He is, when Jesus spoke to Peter in John and said, do you love me? And he asked him that three times. The first time when Peter says yes, Jesus says to him, well, then feed my lambs, the little lambs, see, the young ones, feed them. And so then he asks him again, and Peter says, yes, I love you. He says, well, shepherd, or the word pastor, it's where we get our word pastor from, shepherd the sheep. That'd be the whole flock, young, old, all of them. Pastor them. And then he asks them again, and so Peter says again, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says to him again, this time he says, feed my sheep. Let's feed all of them. So three times, he gave him three instructions, and twice were feeding. Once was pastoring, which is shepherding. Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, he takes the flock out to where there's good grass to eat. Right? He doesn't ask the sheep, what do you want to eat today? He goes where he knows there's good grass and says, here, eat here. He feeds them what is good for them, nutritious for them. If he's feeding, taking them out to the thistle patch, well, then maybe he's not, maybe he's a hireling. Where was I? Verse 5:4. So he says, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and preaching ministry, but I want you guys to find someone that, seven of them, that are full of the Spirit to take on this job. In verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So here we see that Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and then it names six other guys as well. And they had him stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. In verse 7, so the word of God grew, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power. Well, what did we just read earlier about Stephen? It said he was full of what? The Holy Spirit. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This time it uses a different word. Still uses the word faith, full of faith, or full of that word is also translated grace at times, but full of faith and power instead of using the word Holy Spirit. So when you become full of something, the Holy Spirit in particular, you begin to exhibit His qualities. When you become full of wine, you begin to exhibit those qualities. So become full of Him. What happens then? Then, okay, now he's full of faith and power from the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at once you get full of the Spirit, you speak. Then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit by whom he spoke. He was saying things that they just simply could not handle. And if you'll go over now to chapter 7, verse 55, he had preached to them. They ended up rushing at him, beginning to chew on him, I guess. I'm not sure what that gnashing of their teeth at him is. Maybe they're just snapping and snarling at him. But in verse 55, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven. He saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, here we go again. This time, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and the discerning of spirits gift takes place. The operation of the discerning of spirits. And what does he do? He speaks. He says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And boy, that just pushed them all over the edge, man. And they went to throwing stones at him. And he went to be with the Lord. Let's go over to chapter 13 now. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, in the local church at Antioch, oh, by the way, that reminds me, next weekend we are going to have, no, not next weekend, that's in 2 weeks. We're going to have Larry Mills from Turkey here. He's from Antioch in Turkey, and he is going to be ministering here, so be looking forward to that, And this is not the Mirabella family who we've been supporting, but it is another place in Turkey where I went and visited and stayed at his house, and just a wonderful man of God. So he and his wife Kay will be here with us ministering on in 2 weeks. Reading that about Antioch made me think of it. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrenian, Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." Then, after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. And just an interesting side note on this. Sometimes we add things in by implication or because we saw it done earlier in Scripture. We know how God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And so sometimes we think, well, when Saul was converted, that his name was changed to Paul. That's actually not true at all. His name was only changed to Paul much later after his conversion, once he started going to the Greeks. And the translation of his name was Paul. That's how they would say it instead of Saul. So they started just referring to him as Paul. If you don't have to take my word for it, study it out, look it up. You'll see it. That nowhere did they change his name because, I mean, even here, the Holy Spirit's calling him Saul. So then after they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent him off. Okay, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they preached God's word in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, which is how his name is translated, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, also called Paul, see, it wasn't an either or, you see that right there, filled with the Holy Spirit, oh boy, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, "You son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all the righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you, and you're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, seeing what had happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So here we see someone get full of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. And we see special faith in operation here. Right? Special faith for what he declared out was going to happen. That's one we don't see happen today, do we? But see, we've had bad teaching on this too. See, everything, there's a balance. There's two sides to every coin, two ditches to every road. And a lot of times what happens is when you get into one ditch, you have to correct it. So you bring the teaching so strong from the other side that if you don't start bringing middle-of-the-road teaching, you wind up in the other ditch. Kind of like teachings on love that say, oh, love is always soft and cushy. It's a foam pillow wrapped in bubble wrap. That's how a lot of people think love is. But it's not, right? Jesus operated in love when he picked up a whip and kicked over tables and chased people out of the temple. So there's two sides of it. So we have to make sure we're in love. So if you go into any place and kick over tables, make sure you're walking in love when you do it. And there's a way to do that too, all right? Say, well, you're not Jesus. Yeah, well, you're supposed to act like him. So maybe you ought to get your stomping shoes and kicking shoes on. Man, I'm just stirring all kinds of cans this morning. I'm having fun, at least until tomorrow morning. All right, now where are we going, Lord? 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I need to go really fast now. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he wants to talk about bringing order to them, to the Corinthian churches. They were operating in the nine gifts of the Spirit, and They would, see, sometimes we get the idea that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we get filled and we automatically think, well, I have to release whatever it is right now. And so they were doing this apparently, and several people were jumping up at a time, and they kind of had, must have not had order, else Paul wouldn't have said what he did here, but do the things in an order, do them decently, do them right. And so he's bringing correction to them. He says, how is it then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one of you, man, that's all of them, has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, that'd be like a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, another tongue, or an interpretation. He says, let everything be done for edification. So here we have it again. Let all of it, let it be done, but it needs to build up. If nine of you are talking at once, you can't hear that many people at once. So it needs to be done so people are being built up. If any person speaks in another tongue, there should be only two, or at the most three. Now, this is not talking about speaking to God in a tongue. This is talking about speaking to the people in a tongue. Each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. Now, this is the goal of all of it, that everyone learn, that everyone be encouraged. That everyone be encouraged. So last week, we had a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, a word of knowledge and then a word of wisdom, come from Jen and from Kevin, directed at Kathleen English. And so when we were done, I asked her, did that minister to you? Yes, very much so. And it ministered to a whole bunch of other people too, because they were sitting there watching, oh, you mean it's that simple? You mean that's how it works? And they, how many of you felt emboldened because you watched that take place? Anyone? Okay, we have a whole bunch of hands. So it ministers to you. It gives you the how to. Let's just skip down for our time's sake, down to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. Verse 40, let everything be done decently and in order. This word decently, it also means honestly. Let everything be done honestly. Don't make things up. Okay? Let them be done honestly. It also means honorably. Let them be done honorably. If what you have to say is from the Lord, treat it with honor. You don't want to just jump up in the middle of the wrong time and spout it out and no one hears it. That's not treating it honorably. You want to do it at the proper time, right? So treat it decently, honorably, honestly, and in order or by order. So what I want to do is give you some opportunities of when and how this can look in this house so that you don't have to sit there wondering, well, is it the right time? Is it, how do these things work? Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, and allow fear or murkiness to stop you. One of the times that the Lord will show me things, whether it be discerning of spirits and visions, I see things, or I hear things that he speaks to me, or he'll give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for what to do in the service. A lot of times he does that to me during worship. Sometimes when you see me standing there and waiting, and while the music is seemingly done, why is the pastor not doing something? Because I'm waiting for the Lord's direction. I'm not going to go on with the service until he says, now go. And so during worship, the Lord will speak something to me, and I know that others are the same way, that the Lord ministers to them during that time of music, during that time of worshiping and singing to the Lord. And so what I would encourage you to do is, if the Lord gives you something that you feel should be shared with everyone else, just come up and come up during the song, during the music, come up to me and get my attention, tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, I think I have something the Lord would like for me to share. And then what I'll do is say, either we'll stop everything right there, or I'll say, okay, just have a seat or wait right here for a minute, and in a minute I'll call on you, and then you can share it. See, one of the things that, actually, let me say this first. Same way through the service. If you feel like the Lord has given you something to share with the body, just raise your hand, wave at me. And I'll either call on you or ignore you, but if I'm ignoring you, I probably haven't seen you. But just because you raise your hand doesn't mean you're going to deliver whatever that is right at that moment. The person that is up and is the one speaking, is moderating the meeting, if you will, is in charge of the meeting, it's interesting how often that when the Lord shows me he wants to do something, or if someone says, will come to me and say, you know, I feel like I have something for the Lord, I may say, what is it? I may not say that at all. But the one thing that is very unique, I find, is that almost instantaneously, the Lord will show me when that is to be released in the service. See, what you know is that you have something from the Lord to release. The one that's standing up here, the one that's speaking, whatever, he often, the Lord's going to minister to him where he wants that released at. And a lot of times it may be right now. That's why you got it on your heart. Other times, I may say, you know, okay, I'll come back to you in a moment as soon as we finish this thought. So just because you feel that prompting and the burning doesn't mean it needs to be now, but certainly get our attention and talk to us. Maybe I'll say, okay, when the message is done, I want you to come. So just work with me, all right? I would much rather have too many people to fit in our time slot, and I never get to preach as long as it's the Lord. And see, this is the one thing that I'm fully committed to, is seeing to it that God is flowing through what we're doing. My default, if you raise your hand or if you come up to me in worship, my default is to say yes. Okay? That's my default. If I say wait in a moment or not now or not today, it's because I very strongly on the inside have that direction. So don't talk yourself out of raising your hand. Okay, we want to do what God wants to do. I don't have an agenda except his agenda. All right? And I trust that's you guys' agenda. In Hebrews 10, we'll close here. Oh, well, no wonder. I'm in Corinthians 10, and it's just not looking right. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Actually, we have to take it into context. Let's start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope or our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love. Some translations say to provoke to love. Provoking someone is give you the idea of if I took a stick and I started poking him. I'm provoking him, okay? Prodding each other to love. Provoke each other to love. And something else, good works. Not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, so it's important that you come. And then tells us something else. He says, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. Part of you ministering by the gifts of the Spirit and being willing to be used by God and desiring to be used this way is part of how you encourage each other. You minister to each other. I mean, last week, if I even liked the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom that came from two different people, because just one person delivering that to Kat would have been powerful, but half of it coming from one person and the other half from another person, man, it was a synchronization that only God can do. And then that just creates a bigger impact. She went out much more encouraged, much more built up, which is what these things are supposed to do, edify, to build up one another. So are you understanding how these things, how we can work together? Just because you're not up here speaking doesn't mean that there's not room for you to share if the Lord speaks, gives you something to say. It could be, any one of those things. If we're having a healing line up here or a prayer line, maybe we're praying for healing. Let's use that as an illustration. And you feel like, man, I think the Lord wants to do gifts of healing through me. Then please come. If you're holding out on us, I'm going to be angry. Come. If the Lord has put that in you, be bold. Come up. We'll say, put hands on him. Pray. Let the Lord do what he wants to do. It's as he wills. Not as the pastor wills or as you wills, but as he wills. Or maybe we're praying for other things and you feel special faith rise up for you on an issue. and make it known. Let's release these things. Let's minister to the Lord in the gifts and to each other in the gifts that He's given us. Can we agree to that?
Yeah.
All right, let's stand up and let's close this part of the meeting, and we can continue downstairs with some food, fellowship. Father, thank You for Jesus and His blood, that You made us sons this way. And thank You then that You poured out Your own Spirit on us to work in us and to help us that we might follow You, not missing anything. Thank You that You do want to minister to us, that You care about each one of us individually. And Father, we want to minister to You and to the body of Christ, to the people of Christ. We want to build each other up that we might go fully armed, fully built up, fully full of Your strength. And we just ask You now, Father, that by Your Spirit, You continue to move through us in this way. Bring increase of the gifts of the Spirit through us. We're willing and we're able. We're ready, Lord, to walk with You this way. So in Jesus' name, someone say amen.
Amen.
Well, you're at Church of the Word. And one way we love God is by giving words of wisdom, knowledge, gifts of the Spirit downstairs.